is with us again this morning, so please give your attention to Rabbi Breitwitz. Thank you.
Thank you. Thank you. Good morning, everyone. We are continuing with the Vikuach, the debate of the Ramban. Again, I do apologize that for some reason the translation that was available online is not a complete translation. It's only the first around 60%. There's 40% in addition. So the whole thing is not very big, but nevertheless, it's a bit bigger, a bit longer than the one that you actually received. You'll recall that the Ramban says that there were three issues to be debated. Issue number one, did the Mashiach already come? Did the promised Redeemer of the Jewish people come? Issue number two, is Mashiach godly, God, or is Mashiach flesh and blood? And the third issue is, was the Mosaic Law, was the Torah superseded, and no longer must one keep the mitzvos in order to get redemption? Now, as I indicated, the Ramban's debate does cover the first two questions. It does not discuss the third question at all. And that is because, as you know, the debate was truncated prematurely because the Franciscans wanted to pull the plug on it because it was not going their way. So they basically said that they want to terminate. By the way, though, I shouldn't just put the blame on them. The Ramban actually requested that it be terminated earlier. Because the Ramban, in the debate itself, he requested in the third day that it be terminated, because he said that many of the Jews have asked him to stop talking about it, because they saw a certain danger in a Jewish leader criticizing Christianity and pointing out inconsistencies. So the Ramban wanted to terminate precisely because he was being so successful, and the Franciscans wound up terminating because they were unsuccessful. But both of them wanted to get out of this. The Ramban wanted to get out of it even earlier than the Catholics, but the Catholics eventually wanted to pull the plug on it. Now, let me just mention, so let's just go in order here in terms of what are the main points the Ramban makes on these different issues. Did the Mashiach come? Did the Messiah come? Now again, and the Catholics indicated they weren't even interested in discussing if Jesus is the Messiah. They just wanted to establish the proposition that the Mashiach had already come. Once you accept that, then you could argue about Jesus, etc. So here, the Ramban makes a point that is a point that has been picked up in many, many, many polemical debates over the centuries. And that is, the Jewish idea of Mashiach, as we see in the books of Yeshayahu primarily, Yeshayahu is the great prophet that goes into the Messianic era in the greatest amount of detail. Mashiach has a mission. And that mission, number one, is a number of things. To ingather the dispersed of Israel, to take together the people in Galutz, and bring them back to Eretz Israel, if they have not come there on their own, which they should, but if they have not yet come, Mashiach is Mekabetz Nitzchei Israel. Number two, the Mashiach will be bone the Beis HaMikdash. Number three, it'll be the end of war and conflict. Lo, the famous verse, Lo Yisa Goy El Goy Cherev, one nation shall not raise a sword against the other nation. Lo Yisa Lo Milchama, there will not be Milchama, there will not be war. And the famous message that the swords will be beaten into plowshares, etc. We'll call that universal peace. So Ramban's argument is, Mashiach could not possibly have come because all of the things that Mashiach is supposed to accomplish have not yet been accomplished. The Beis HaMikdash has not been rebuilt. We live in a world of war and violence. The Jewish people in the Ramban's time and even today have not returned in whole to the land of Israel. So, and then the Ramban adds another point. He asks the Catholics, do you admit that the Mashiach will be metaken, will rectify the chet of Adam HaRishon? And the Catholic response was, Friar Paul, the apostate Jew, says, yes, Moshiach will bring an atonement for the sin of Adam Arishon, the idea of original sin. So the Ramban says, in what way do you say that's true? So the Catholic response was that no believer in Yashka ever has to go to Gehenna, because the Gehenna comes from the original sin of Adam Arishon, and that was Nitzkaper with Yashka's sacrifice. So the Ramban points out, when you want to establish a proposition for which you have no evidence, you try to prove it by something that can't be proven, because there's no way, none of us really knows empirically, are we going to go Gehenna or not, so we have no way of testing it. It says, why don't you test it in other ways? Because the Chet of Adam Arishon had many curses, that women would suffer in childbirth, that there would be death in the world. Did Yashka fix that? You're saying Yashka fixed Gehenna, but Yashka didn't fix anything else. And if Yashka is supposed to be an atonement for the sin of Adam Arishon, that atonement has not taken place. So in short, the Ramban's basic argument is, there is no way Moshiach, whether it's Yashka or anybody else, there's no way Moshiach could have come, because the messianic mission has not been accomplished. Now, let me point out an interesting point. Ramban does not have a problem with the fact that Moshiach was killed. In other words, that alone, if the only argument would be, oh, it can't be Moshiach because he was killed, because the Ramban says that Moshiach is a flesh and blood person who will die and be replaced by son of Moshiach. So Moshiach will not necessarily live forever. In fact, the Ramban says he will not live forever. He will die. So the death itself does not bother Ramban. But what bothers Ramban is that there's a messianic mission that Moshiach must accomplish. If he has not accomplished that mission, then by definition, he is not the Moshiach Hashem. Now, Christianity itself was aware of this problem, and they developed an idea called the Second Coming, meaning to say, yes, Yashka is Moshiach, and yes, he did not finish his mission, but so what? Even Judaism believes in resurrection of the dead, so Moshiach can come back from the dead at a later time and finish up the unfinished business. Now, it is implicit in the Ramban's argument that Jewish Judaism rejects the Second Coming, because if the Ramban's argument is he can't be Moshiach because he did not accomplish the mission in his lifetime, by definition, that means that we don't accept the idea of the Second Coming. Now, I don't want to get into too many contemporary issues, but this is certainly a major concern with Chabad. And again, obviously there can be answers and different interpretations, and I don't want to fully get into that whole argument. But the concept is this, that even somebody who potentially could have been a Mashiach, once they die before the messianic mission is accomplished, they are, by definition, not the Mashiach. Now, the Chassam Sofer actually says that in every generation there must be somebody who is a designated Mashiach. There has to be, because look at it this way. Mashiach, we believe, can come every day, except Shabbos, Erev Shabbos. So that means Mashiach can come today. Mashiach could have come 100 years ago. It could have come 200 years ago. It could have come 500 years ago, if we would have been worthy. Now the assumption is, whoever was supposed to have been Mashiach 500 years ago is not alive anymore. So what exactly happens? The Chassam Sofer says that in every generation, Hashem designates a person who can be the Mashiach of that generation. But that person doesn't necessarily know. He's not told ahead of time. He doesn't know. He may live and die without ever knowing that if the generation would have been worthy, he would have been the Mashiach. The Chassam Sofer points out that Moshe Rabbeinu had no idea that he would be the Redeemer of Klal Yisrael until he was 80 years old. Moshe Rabbeinu didn't know until the vision of the Snef, the vision of the burning bush. So consequently, however, once the person dies without accomplishing the mission, then he's not the Mashiach. It'll go to the next generation. So, even if one could assume that the Lubavitcher Rebbe could have been the Mashiach of the generation, and Rav Moshe Feinstein himself said, why not? what would be wrong? Once the person dies, the Ramban basically says, we don't accept the second coming. Now, again, I don't want to debate this. I mean, I know that Chabad has obviously different mahalchim and different approaches, and they do point to one Gemara in Sanhedrin, that says Mashiach can come from the dead. It mentions Daniel as possibly coming back as Mashiach. But all I'm pointing out is from the Ramban's perspective. Again, the Ramban may not be the only opinion here, but the Ramban's perspective clearly rejects, the concept of a second coming with a Mashiach dying before he has accomplished his mission. And that's why the Ramban goes to great lengths to establish that the Messianic mission has not been accomplished. We don't have a Beis HaMikdash. We still have war. We still have death. Now, to me, actually, that's a little bit of a chiddush. The Ramban seems to suggest that Biat HaMashiach takes away death. That, to me, is actually a chiddush that I have not seen anywhere else, because normally we understand that Techiyas HaMesim is a separate stage that may come well after the coming of the Mashiach. The Ramban seems to say Biyat HaMashiach itself is a Bitul HaMaves, is a nullification of death. But be it as it may, both in terms of that and in terms of war and in terms of Kibbutz Golios and in terms of Binyan Beit HaMikdash, the Messianic mission has not been completed. And for the Catholics to simply say, oh yeah, Yashka took you out of the Gehenna, well, the Rabbi says, you're making a proposition that cannot be proven, and I'm bringing you things that we can see with our very eyes that have not been accomplished. Ergo, therefore, Mashiach could not have come. Okay, so that's really one major point the Ramban makes. A second point the Ramban points out in terms of Mashiach is that you see from the Nevi'im that Mashiach is a descendant of David HaMelech. This is a famous verse, Vayatsa Choter Miben Yishai. A shoot shall come forth from the son of Yishai. And the question is that the Catholic doctrine, or Christian doctrine, is very incoherent here. Because Christianity makes the claim of something called the virgin birth. The virgin birth was that Miriam, Mary, was impregnated not through human sexuality, but through God. And based on that kind of very, very crazy idea, the concept of the virgin birth, Yashka's father was God. Now, if Yashka's father was God, Yashka is not descended from King David. Now, what's very strange is, if you look at the Christian Bible, not that you should look at the Christian Bible, it traces the yichus of Joseph, right? Joseph is Yashka's father, what does that mean? And it traces Joseph all the way back to David HaMelech. So the Ramban basically says, you can't have it both ways, because if Joseph is Jesus' father, then you can't accept the virgin birth. And if Joseph is not Jesus' father, then Joseph being descended from David HaMelech doesn't mean Yashka is descended from David HaMelech. And you can't even answer that Mary is descended from David HaMelech, because obviously tribal yichus in Halacha is always based on the father, not on the mother. In fact, this is a well-known difficulty that people are raised. Like, how can you claim Yashka comes from Malchus Beis David via Joseph, his father, if at the same time you subscribe to a virgin birth? that's a logical impossibility. By the way, for those of you that are interested in Yonim of Minos, let me point out that virgin birth and immaculate conception are not the same thing. A lot of people think the term immaculate conception refers to Mary being conceiving through God rather than human intercourse, and there's the same as the virgin birth. That is actually not true. Immaculate conception is one generation earlier. That is the Christian belief that Mary, who was conceived through sexual intercourse, was the only human soul that was conceived without the taint of original sin. Therefore, the conception of Mary in her mother's womb, was immaculate without taint of sin, and that enabled her to later become the source of virgin birth. So these are two different, equally implausible doctrines of Christianity. They are not the same. So that's a second point the Ramban makes. So those two points go to the idea that Mashiach didn't come yet. The Ramban then discusses the impossibility of God being tortured and afflicted. God is not a human. God is not a human body by definition, and any notion of putting God in a human form would be equivalent to idolatry. And rather, Avodah Zarah, and the Ramban does make the point that Mashiach is a human being who will die and who will be succeeded by a son and then another son. Although, again, I find this a little contradictory, because in one part of the Vikuach, the Ramban suggests that Biyat HaMashiach will terminate that for everybody. And then he says in a later part of the Vikuach, Mashiach will die. I'm not sure how to totally reconcile that contradiction. But the Ramban, Maimonides, does say explicitly that Mashiach will die and will be succeeded and will be in a hereditary dynasty based on it. Now, one of the issues that the Jewish apostate raised was various texts that indicate Mashiach was already born. And he points out to a well-known medrash that on Tisha B'Av, somewhere in Eretz Yisrael, on the day that the Romans destroyed the temple, a Jew was plowing his field. He didn't know what was going on. And an Arab told him, "Unhitch your plow and mourn, for your temple has been destroyed." In the Gemara, these Arabs are often kind of like Eliyahu HaNavi in disguise. They're often like people that have prophetic messages. It's a very interesting issue. And then, 5 minutes later, the Arab told the Jew, "Hitch your cow to the plow, because Mashiach has been born." So the apostate said, "Oh, so you see, Mashiach has already been born. So how can you say Mashiach has not been born yet?" So the Ramban gives a number of answers to this. First is that famous passage I alluded to, in which he actually says, "Not all midrashim are authoritative." This is quite amazing. In which he said, we have three types of books. We have the Bible, which we all believe in. We have the Talmud, which is the oral law that explains all of the commandments, which is binding. And then we have Midrashim, which the Rambam says are like sermons delivered by a bishop, in which if you like it, this is the language, if you like it, that's fine, and if you don't like it, that's okay also. Quite an amazing proposition. And by the way, you can see, the Ramban sometimes indicates the audience reaction to this, which he indicates that the priests were shouting, "He doesn't believe in his own books! You know, the Jews don't even believe in their own books." Like, you think people were getting agitated over this. Now, as I indicated, whether this is a true belief of the Ramban is really open to debate. Many, many people say that, of course, the Ramban understood the holiness and the sanctity and the authority of Agadika. But the Ramban understood that many Agadikas have a symbolic or a metaphoric meaning. And when he says we don't have to accept He meant you don't have to accept things literally, but he did not want to go into the symbolic meaning. So that is answer number one. Answer number two, Ramban gives, for this idea that Mashiach is born on Tisha B'Av, is that even if that's true, it has nothing to do with Yashka, because Yashka was born and died before the destruction of the Second Temple, based on Christian dating, and therefore there's no possible way you can tie Yashka to some Mashiach that was born on Tisha B'Av. So even if you're right that Mashiach was born that Tisha B'Av, it's not going to help you, because your guy was already dead before the Beis HaMikdash was destroyed. Remember, Yashka threw over the banished the money changers from the temple, right? So Yashka died when there was still a Beis HaMikdash. The Last Supper was the eating of the Korban Pesach. It was a Seder. The third thing, the Ramban then gives a third answer. The Ramban, which is a big Kiddush, that it is possible that this Medrash holds Mashiach was born that Tisha B'Av, but he was not told to reveal himself, and he is still alive in Gan Eden. The Ramban suggests perhaps there is, in other words, as opposed to the Chassam Sofer's idea that every generation has a new Mashiach, perhaps there is one person, Mashiach, that was born on Tisha B'Av, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu kind of keeps in the freezer. HaKadosh Baruch Hu keeps in Gan Eden to be revealed. Now, the Ramban himself then says there are many other Midrashim that say Mashiach will be born in every generation, and therefore the one that will be Mashiach will be the last person before he is supposed to be revealed. So there are different Midrashim. But he says this Medrash may take the view that there is one Mashiach who was born, but it doesn't say he announced himself. And that's why that's not a second coming problem. The second coming problem is once you announce yourself as Mashiach and die without accomplishing your mission, by definition, you're not Mashiach. But if you're kept in the freezer and you haven't yet come forward, you'll be Mashiach when you will be announced. But then the king asked the question. Because the whole Medrash is another Medrash. So Medrash number one in Eicha says Mashiach was born on Tisha B'Av. Okay. There's another Medrash where a certain Amora met Eliyahu HaNavi and asked Eliyahu HaNavi, when will Mashiach come? So Eliyahu HaNavi said, go ask him when he'll come. And he said, well, where can I find him? He said, you will find him in Rome, among the lepers, among the poor and sick, in which he is taking care of the poor and the sick of Rome. So the king asked the Ramban, the king interrupted the debate, and said, well, wait a second. You say the Mashiach that was born on Tisha B'Av is kept in the freezer of Gan Eden, but you have this Talmudic passage that says Mashiach can be found in Rome. So the Ramban says, of course, when he speaks to the king, he's very deferential. You know, your majesty, such an excellent question. You're so intelligent, and you're raising a good point. But that just means he was on temporary leave from Gan Eden. He was in Rome that particular day. The Ramban then says, in his Hebrew debate, I didn't want to explain to the group crowd why he was in Rome that particular day. I felt it was not worthwhile to explain, but the reason was because he was coming to engage in prophecies about the eventual destruction of Malchus Edom, which eventually, as you know, the fourth exile is called the exile of Edom, of Rome. Right? We have four exiles based on the book of Daniel. We have the exile of Babylon, Babel, Paras, Yavan, and Edom. And the fourth exile that we are in, even to this very day, is the Golos of Edom. And why is that so? There is no Roman Empire anymore. But there are different reasons, and one of those reasons are that the Roman Empire eventually became the source of Christianity. Right? The Pope is there, etc. And the Jewish people are primarily under the rule of Christian nations. and therefore we are called Malchus Edom, or Golus Edom. And the Rabban says, Mashiach came to Rome on a particular day to kind of prophesy or symbolize that there would eventually be a downfall of Edom. But the Rabban said, I didn't want to give that reason to the crowd. It may have been a bit of a dangerous reason to give. By the way, the Gemara says a very interesting thing, very beautiful thing. It says that Mashiach paid its visit to Rome, the way the Rabban understands it. And the Mashiach is taking care of the sick and the poor and the suffering. It doesn't even say Jews, whether they're Jews or non-Jews. And he would change the bandages of people that were suffering these infections. And the way he would do it is, instead of taking off bandages of several people and then putting them back on, he did it one by one. Took off, put on, took off, put on, took off, put on. And the Gemara says, why? It would have been more efficient. It's easier to just take off a lot than put on a lot when you're doing a repetitive action instead of changing your action. And the Gemara says, because Mashiach has to be a 24-hour call, except on Shabbos. And therefore, if he took off a lot of bandages, what if he's called to be Mashiach and reveal himself before he replaced the bandages? Then the people would be suffering, or if he would spend time to put on the bandages, perhaps the optimal time has passed, and then he couldn't come again. So he has to do something which will enable him to reveal himself in the fastest possible possible way. Okay. Say again? Didn't hear you. I didn't hear you. What? I didn't hear you. What did you say?
So the generation decides on children. So the generation has to accept.
Well, Mashiach is Mashiach, whether he's accepted or not. But obviously, what if he has the requisite signs? We are supposed to accept him as Mashiach. But there are important signs that are necessary. By the way, at one point, the apostates were getting very impatient, and they shouted out, you know, where is the Mashiach, you know, if he was born on Tisha B'Av? So before the Ramban answered Gan Eden, I'm backtracking a little bit, the Ramban said, I don't know, maybe he's in Toledo. Go find him there. It's a little. And in fact, at one point, the Ramban made a truly remarkable statement. When they're debating, is Mashiach born, is Mashiach not born? Did he come? Did he not come? Did he complete his mission? Did he not complete his mission? And the Ramban is debating and arguing. At one point, the Ramban makes, once again, a truly remarkable statement. And he says, Your Majesty, speaking to the king, the identity of Mashiach is not even that important to me. And he said, you, the king, are more important to me than Mashiach. This is the language of the Ramban. Why is that, he says? Because you, the king, will enable me to get so much reward in Olam Haba. He says, you create an environment where it's hard to keep mitzvahs. Jews are persecuted. Jews are in exile. And if we do mitzvahs, because of all of your persecutions, we're going to get Olam Haba because of all of the tsar that you put on the Jewish people. But when Mashiach comes, and we'll be in our land, and we'll have a Beis HaMikdash, and it'll be so easy to do mitzvot. What is the great reward we're going to get? So he says, you, your majesty, are better to us than even Mashiach, because you make our life so miserable. And therefore, lefum tsara agra, according to the suffering, is the reward. By the way, this highlights actually a very, very good question, which is not at all a simple question. That is, what's so great about Mashiach? This is a difficult question. Because if the concept is that our tachlis in the world is to struggle, is to have nisyonos, is to have challenges, and then to be mitgaber over those challenges, and through the tsar, we achieve a closeness with Hashem. So to take a life and take away the challenges. You see, Mashiach is not the ultimate reward. The ultimate reward of Nitzchiyot is not Mashiach. We're still going to die when Mashiach comes. again, although the Ramban had one passage that death will be taken away, that seems to be, you know, even in the Ramban's own Vikuach, that seems to be contradicted. And moreover, certainly all other Rishonim do not say that. So the ultimate reward is the neshama being with Hashem in Olam Haba, and then later going into the body with Techiyat HaMetim, which is once again the body and the soul are connected with Hashem. Yemot HaMashiach, life is going to be relatively normal. I mean, there'll be wonderful things. There will not be war. There will be peace. The Jewish people will live in Eretz Yisrael. We will have a Beis HaMikdash. Certainly, these are wonderful things. But it will not be a supernatural world in that sense. For example, you'll still have to go to work. You'll still have to wait in line. There'll be bureaucracies, Kat Cholim and Bituach Lumi will still be around. And because the population will, Be'ezras Hashem, be so much bigger, you know, there's going to be, hassles. So the question is this. Mashiach is essentially a transitional stage to give us the optimal conditions for serving Hashem. So we will be Zoche to Olam Haba and Tchiyas HaMeisim. Mashiach is not the end of the road. So the question becomes, though, aren't we better off with the struggles? Because the Olam Haba is a function of the struggles. And indeed, this is actually the Ramban's point, but he doesn't answer the question. He just raises it. The Ramban tells the king, you're better for us than Mashiach is. Because you make our life hard, and as a result, when we do mitzvot, they are much more valuable than when life is easy. So the Ramban is the first one I'm aware of that raises this question, but you know, you're then left with kind of an uneasy feeling. Gee, what is so good about Mashiach? For example, there's a Chazal that says when Mashiach comes, we will no longer struggle with the Yetzer Hara. And there's actually a Medrash that says in Koheles, remember the end of Koheles, which is Shlomo HaMelech's meditation on the meaning of life, a bit sometimes sad and a bit depressing. So Shlomo HaMelech in the last perek says, Zechor es barecha bimei bachurusecha. Remember your Creator when you're in the days of your youth, before the time comes in which you say, Ein li bohem chepetz, before the time comes in which you say, I no longer have a desire. Then it goes on and describes the various infirmities of old age, the physical conditions, and all of the different problems that people have. But the Medrash comments, what are the days in which you have no desire? No desire. Elu Yemot HaMashiach. These are the days of Mashiach, in which there will no longer be a strong Yetzer Hara. So you see, Chazal had a bit of ambivalence about this. Because on one hand, we want things to be good. On the other hand, we get more reward and more closeness to Hashem through our struggles and our failures and the like. You know, it's reminiscent of a story they tell about Rav Levi Yitzchak of Berdichev, the Berdichev Rebbe, that a man came to him before Rosh Hashanah. And the man was a Talmud Chacham and a Tzaddik and a very, very righteous, pious person. And the person said, Rebbe, could you pray that my life be easier? Because there was a lot of sickness and poverty. And you know, Rebbe, I'm not praying because I just want a comfortable life. I want a life where I could learn better, I could concentrate, I could daven better. I want an easier life, not because I want an easier life. I want an easier life so I would have greater serenity in my Avodas Hashem, L'shem Shamayim. And the Berdichever says, I know your Kavanos are L'shem Shamayim, and I will daven for you. And after Rosh Hashanah, he met the person. The person came back to him. And he said, I'm so sorry. Hashem did not answer my prayer because he said he likes what you're doing better. He said, the fact that you're struggling so much gives him the greatest nachas. And this is kind of the point that the Rambam makes about the Mashiach. Again, a very, very remarkable point, and it opens up a very difficult question in which I'm not 100% sure that I have a perfect answer for. And of course, to make things even more confusing, you can ask the question about Hashem's original plan for the creation of the world. Hashem's original plan was that Adam and Chava would live forever in Gan Eden, and there was no Yetzer Hara until Adam and Chava ate from the fruit of the Eitz Hadas. The Koach Hara was outside of them, and bringing it in is a consequence of the Chet of the Eitz Hadas. So Hashem's original plan was we would not have incorporated within us the Koach Hara. That was God's ideal plan. The question is, why is that an ideal plan? It seems that Adam's plan makes a lot of sense, because Adam basically said, I want to be a person who chooses. I want to be a person who struggles. I want to be a person that does have a Yetzer Hara and a Yetzer Tov, and then fights to choose. Meaning, why would Hashem's plan A have been better than the plan that was actually effectuated because of the failure of Adam and Chava? Again, these are difficult questions, because we hear constantly that the idea of Ra in the world is Ra creates the foundation of struggle. And it is precisely struggle that brings us closer to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. As the Rambam himself writes, without free will, there cannot be moral virtue, nor can there be moral responsibility. Hashem cannot punish me for evil if I am forced to act a certain way, nor am I deserving of reward if I'm simply pre-programmed. Virtue is only when it is chosen, and responsibility can only exist when there's choice. So the Yetzer Hara, the capacity for evil, is a necessary evil in order for there to have good in the world. Now, a world in which evil choices would be impossible would also be a world in which virtuous choices would be impossible. So yeah, everybody would be good, but they would be good in the way that a machine that works is good, right? Your car is working good, working well is what we would say grammatically, right? But that's not a moral, right? The car is not a moral agent. The computer is not a moral agent. It's just doing what it is programmed or manufactured to do. So, I'm just throwing out questions. I'm not going to give an answer to this today. Again, I don't even have a definitive answer. But it's interesting that the Ramban, as a throwaway, actually makes the point, and this is his actual words, Your Majesty, you are better to Klal Yisrael than even the Mashiach would be, so I don't have to talk about Mashiach that much. Again, a very, very remarkable statement. Okay. Let me mention quickly two more texts that Pablo Christiani is his adopted name, uses to attack the Jewish position. He quotes a verse, a famous verse, from Yaakov Avinu's bracha to the tribes, Lo yasur shevet mi Yehuda umechokek mi bein raglav. Lo yasur. The scepter, the shevet, the scepter of authority shall not be taken away from Yehuda, umachokek, and the ability to legislate, to make laws, shall not be removed from him, ad ki yavo Shiloh, until Shiloh comes. Again, it was a bit of a difficult word to translate, the Shiloh in English, velo yikatamim, and to him shall be an assembly of nations. Now, the Catholic fellow, or the apostate, Pablo Christiani, said the following. He said that Yaakov Avinu, who is speaking with divine inspiration, so essentially the brachos of Yaakov are the words of Hashem, as they're put in the Torah, says that Malchus, kingship, shall always remain with the tribe of Yehuda until the coming of the Mashiach, meaning it shall never depart. Shiloh is a reference to Mashiach, and Yikat Amim is the ingathering of the exiles. So the pasuk is saying, Malchus shall always belong to Yehuda until the coming of Mashiach, who will be a descendant of Yehuda. Now, here is the argument. If you say Mashiach has not yet come, but the Malchus of Yehuda has long been terminated, then this pasuk is no longer true. The pasuk is saying there will be a Malchus of Yehuda until Mashiach comes. That only works if Yashka is Mashiach. So the Ramban says, first of all, that's very, very absurd, because even if you push back Mashiach all the way back to Yashka, you're still going to have a gap. When did Malchus Beis David end? Malchus Beis David ended with the Chorban of the first Beis HaMikdash. The last Melech of Beis David was Tzidkiyahu. Now it's true that 70 years later, when there was the first wave of people returning to Eretz Yisrael, because of the Rishayon, because of the proclamation of Koresh, so the small group of Jews that came back, this is before Ezra, they were under the leadership of Zerubbabel, right, that's the Hanukkah song, Mosur, Kates Bavel, the end of the Babylonian exile, Zerubbabel, and Zerubbabel was descended from Malchus Beis David. But after Zerubbabel died, there really was no hereditary Malchus Beis David king. Ezra and Nehemiah were not Malchus Beis David. So the Ramban says, if you're interpreting the pasuk to me, saying to Pablo Christiani, that Malchus Beis David will last, or he's Malchus from Yehuda, Yehuda, not doesn't say David, but Yehuda, will last until Mashiach comes, that still doesn't work. Because Malchus Beis David lapsed with the death of Zerubbabel, and Yashka is not born until the last decades of the Bayit Sheni, which is more 400 years later. So either way, you have a gap. So what are you trying to explain? And the Ramban says, therefore, that the whole pasuk is being misunderstood here. The pasuk vadai does not mean Malchus will remain in Yehuda until the coming of Mashiach. First of all, we have all of these centuries of Golos, and even in the time of the first Beis HaMikdash, there were 10 tribes that separated, and the like. But rather, what it means, the Ramban says, is simply the idea that Hashem is holding Malchus for Yehuda, meaning not that they will actually be kings, but the entitlement to be the king of the Jewish people shall always be held by Yehuda until the coming of Mashiach. In other words, the Ramban is differentiating. It does not mean that Yehuda will actually be a melech, but the entitlement to Malchus will belong to them. By the way, as an aside, we are approaching Hanukkah. The Ramban in Parshas Vayechi, on the pasuk of Lo Yosur Shevet MiYehuda, the Ramban has a very, very interesting essay in which he discusses the fact that Yaakov Avinu gave Malchus to Shevet Yehuda, eventually through David HaMelech, but originally to Shevet Yehuda as a whole. And the Ramban explains that this is why the Hashmonaim were wiped out. The Hashmonaim, the Maccabim, were the great heroes who fought the Greek oppression. And remember, it was not a political struggle, it was a religious struggle. The Yevanim wanted to take away our ability to keep the Torah. They wanted us to assimilate to Hellenism. And the Hashmonaim fought in order to establish Torah. And they did create a politically independent state. which lasted for about 100 to 120 years. But what's interesting is, if any of you ever read George Orwell's Animal Farm, which was a parody of the Russian Revolution, in which the animals revolt against the oppressive human masters, but then the animals themselves become as oppressive as the humans, exactly as the communists were worse than the Tsar. And this was his parody of the Russian Revolution. And this is exactly what happened to the Hashmonaim. The original Hashmonaim were Tzaddikim and Kedoshim. And eventually, however, the Hasmonean dynasty became the very enemy that they tried to overthrow. They became Hellenists. They became believers in Greek ideology and philosophy. They became persecutors of the Chachamim. The Chachamim were, some of them were massacred, and some of them had to go into hiding. Right? Yanai HaMelech, these were Rishayim. These were people who persecuted the Chachamim. And Ad Kedei Kach, that eventually, the Malchus Hashmonai was extinct. The last woman who was married to Herod. Herod was an Edomite. Herod was from Edom. Shlomsina was a righteous woman, but her brother was Shimon ben Shetach. But Miriam, you know, Miriam. Chazal says she jumped off a roof and she yelled or cried out as she was jumping, "Anyone who claims descent from Malchus Hashmonai is a slave." Because technically, Herod was not Jewish. Herod had been a slave, an Eved Kenani. He married this Miriam. Obviously, she was not that religious, but he married her because he wanted to bolster his credentials and his authenticity by marrying into the royal line. And she committed suicide. And as she indicated, there were no survivors of Malchus Hashmonai. The Ramban says, why should the great Tzaddikim, a dynasty founded by the greatest Tzaddikim, why should they be totally destroyed? And what the Ramban says is, because after they were menatzeach against the Amanim, they should not have assumed Malchus. They should have looked for a person from Shevet Yehuda or the Yichus of David HaMelech. They were over on Lo Yasur Shevet Yehuda. Now I saw that, you know, the first Hasmonean king was actually Shimon. Yehuda Maccabee had died in the wars. Elazar had died. Shimon, the son of Mattathiah, was the first Hasmonean king. And he minted coinage. And the coin says, Shimon ben Mattathiah, Nesi Yisrael. Now Rav Yaakov Kamenetsky pointed out that Shimon did not take the title Melech Yisrael, Nesi Yisrael. Perhaps Shimon had in mind that the title Melech only belongs to Shevet Yehuda. Malchus based on it. Nevertheless, after Shimon, the Hasmonean rulers did take the title Melech, and the Ramban says that was a great, great Aveira, Lo Yasur Shevet B'Yehuda. He then goes on and says something even more surprising. He says, this is his Chiddush, that the whole maintenance of the northern kingdom of Yisrael, the 10 tribes, for the Meshech of the Bayis Rishon until Sancheirib exiled them, was anti-halacha. They should not have kept a separate Malchus, because that too was a violation of Lo Yasur Shevet Yehuda. Now this is very difficult. The reason this is very difficult is that Malchus Yisrael was established Al Pi Navi. If you remember, Rechavam was Shlomo's son, and Rechavam was given this advice to tax the people, etc. And Achia HaShiloni, Achia is a prophet, it's a Navi. Achia HaShiloni anointed Yeravam ben Nevat, who was a tzaddik at the time, he became a sinner later, to rebel and lead a revolt. So it's difficult to understand how can the Ramban say the establishment of the 10 tribes was a violation of Lo Yosser Shevet Miyehuda, when the establishment of that Malchus was with the authorization of Achia HaShiloni, a Navi. Unless the Ramban's assumption was, Achia HaShiloni authorized Yerubba to establish a one-time rebellion, but afterwards they should have come back. By the way, the Ramban says another point, which is not Nogaya to us here. Ramban gives another reason why there was a sin of the Chashmonaim that were wiped out. And he brings a Talmud Yerushalmi that says there's a special aveira for a Kohen to be a Melech. Meaning, it's not just it wasn't Shevet Yehuda, it's especially bad for a Kohen to be a Melech. You have to have separation of church and state. What's going on? How could that be? What's wrong with a Kohen being a Melech? I mean, certainly we don't believe in separation of church and state. So the Ramban seems to be holding that, you know, in the United States, when you talk about separation of church and state, the common understanding is we don't want the government to be tainted by religion. But maybe there's an opposite idea here. We don't want religion to be tainted by the government. That is, the Kohen is supposed to be the teacher of Torah, is supposed to be the spiritual koach in the world, the koach of Ruchani. But when you're involved in political power, whether it's a king, member of the Knesset, cabinet, whatever it is, by definition, there are certain Yetzer Haras that blind you, in which you're no longer doing everything L'Shem Shemayim. It's almost impossible. Because, as Lord Acton said, famous political theorist, power corrupts, absolute power corrupts absolutely. And the concept was, you needed the Koach Ruchani to be outside of the system of the day-to-day political management, so they could speak, as the expression goes, truth to power. That they're not in it for power, they're not in it for influence, they're not in it for money, they're not in it for particular party, partisan reasons. And therefore, the Ramban says there's a special cheshbon that a Kohen should not be involved in Malchus. The Malchus should be a separate from the Kohona. We call it separation of church and state. Well, Moshe Rabbeinu was an exception, but once they come to Eretz Yisrael, you separate the roles. Moshe Rabbeinu was kind of a one-man show. That's true. He was miyachid everything. But then we have separation of roles. No, that's why, you know, Lahavdil, the Catholic Church recognized this. Pope John Paul II, around 20 years ago, issued a gezeirah that no ordained Catholic priest was allowed to hold political office. So I was living in Maryland at the time, and Father Robert Drinan, who was a Jesuit priest, he had been a member of Congress for 25 years. He had to resign his seat because the Pope said that you can't have clergymen occupying political roles. And, you know, ein kan makom laharich b'zeh, but some people have even raised the issue, should there be religious parties? Should there? And I'm not saying one way or the other, because here's the argument. When you make religion, when you make dat a miflaga, you make it a party, it then becomes a competitive force for votes, for power, for money, and then there's resentment that people are saying, oh, you're trying to take money from here, and you don't care about the environment, you don't care about health. Now imagine a world where there wouldn't be a miflaga that identified itself as religious. At that point, Baruch Hashem, we have so many religious people in Eretz Yisrael, at that point, every single party, I don't know about Sheen or Meretz, I don't know about that, but most of the parties would have to, by definition, accommodate and deal with religious needs, and religion would not be seen as a polarizing competitive force, but it would be seen as a force that is part of society that all parts of society have to deal with and learn from. Again, obviously, most Gadolim have disagree with what I'm saying, so I'm not taking a position. Obviously, they say you need political parties, so I'm not here to argue it. But all I'm saying is, from the Ramban's idea that the Kohen cannot be a Melech, you can draw some very, very interesting implications. But be it as it may, though, the promise that Malchus will never leave Yehuda does not mean there are not going to be times when Yehuda is not going to be a Melech. There are going to be such times. But it means the entitlement to Malchus always belongs to Yehuda, and therefore it has nothing to do with Yashka, because the apostate Pablo Christianity was arguing there will be a king until Mashiach comes. Says, no, there will not be a king. It simply means Yehuda has the entitlement to Malchus. Now, the second text, which I'll just begin, I'll discuss a little bit more next week, is Yeshayo, the end of, I think I handed that out, Yeshayo, the end of Perek Nun Beis, and the beginning of Perek Nun Aleph. And this is a very, very famous prophecy that has played a major role in the Jewish-Christian debates over many, many centuries. And that is the story of the suffering servant, or the parable of the suffering servant, beginning with the words, Hine Yaskil Abdi. And the Navi Yeshayo is describing the great success of the servant of God, that the servant of God shall triumph and be great. And people will look at that great servant of God and they will say, how could this happen? I remember when this person was tortured and despised and hated and rejected. And look at what Hashem has done. And then the nations will say, it was our sin that he bore. It was our depravity for which he suffered. And in his death, there is an atonement for all of us. Right, this is what the psukim basically say. Now, obviously, this was, as they say, low-hanging fruit for Christian disputation, because they basically say the Navi Yeshayo, who lived hundreds of years before Jesus of Nazareth, is describing the process of a man who in his lifetime was despised, was rejected, was persecuted, and yet he died and he suffered for our sins to be an atonement, and in his death, blessing will be brought to all of us. And the question becomes, is this a nevuah about Yashka? So the Ramban basically says that Hine Yaskil Avdi is not referring, well, first of all, in the Vikuach, he says, I can give you a full explanation of this perek if you're interested. The Ramban then notes, nobody was interested. So afterwards, as an appendix to his record of the Vikuach, he wrote an explanation of the Perek, Hine Yaskil Abdi, in which he says, in the Navi Yeshayo, the term Eved, servant, slave, is often a term that is employed not for individual people, not even for Mashiach. It is employed about the Jewish people as a whole. The Jewish people are called Avdi, the servant of God, even though it's a Lashon Yachid. And therefore the Ramban says, Hine Yaskil Avdi is not describing Yashka, and it's not even talking about Mashiach. It is talking about the Jewish people and the recognition that the Jewish people have suffered tremendous persecutions throughout history. People have despised us. People have murdered us. People have killed us. People have not let us do what we need to do, either in Gashmiyat, either in a material way, and more importantly, in Ruchniyat. And the reference that it is our sin that they're bearing, the Ramban explains a little differently. It's not referring to a vicarious atonement. It's not saying we, the Jews, suffer because of their sin. Rather, the nations are saying it was our sin that we persecuted. Do you understand the difference here? It's not that. In other words, when the nations say he is bearing our sin, The Christian understanding is that his suffering is an atonement for our sin. The Ramban says, no, it'll be an acknowledgement of the Umot HaOlam that all that we did to the Jewish people was our sin. So the Ramban says, number one, it is not dealing with Mashiach. Number two, it is not dealing with vicarious atonement. It is rather dealing with the Umot HaOlam coming to a recognition when Mashiach comes that the Jewish people did not deserve the treatment that they were given. And it was our sin that they bore, meaning it was our sin that they were afflicted and that they suffered. And the Ramban points out, actually I misspoke a few moments ago, it does not say in his death there was an atonement. It simply says he bore our sin with his suffering. So the Ramban says the words he bore our sin doesn't mean his suffering is an atonement. It just means it was our sin that we gave him suffering. And this is a beautiful thing, that the Umos HaOlam are also going to acknowledge all that they did to the Jewish people, and they will do tshuva too. They will do tshuva, and they will realize how sinful and evil their behavior was. You know, the truth of the matter is that, those of you who are Americans, you may or may not celebrate Thanksgiving on Thursday. Again, halachically, there's interesting questions about it. So I'm not going to get into all of that. I know Rav Miller was absolutely against it. On the other hand, Rav Soloveitchik was somewhat for it. So different people do different things. But the truth of the matter is, people have pointed out, forget about Thanksgiving per se, people have pointed out that the blessings that Hashem gave to the United States over a long period of time is because of the opportunities that they gave to the Jewish people. Hashem said to Avraham, "Vavarechecha bevarchecha, those who bless you, I will bless. And those who curse you, I will curse." And people have said in Europe, that since the Jews were killed, going back to the Holocaust, the bracha has not been there. And even a non-Jewish journalist wrote, describing Barcelona, Spain, and the site of the debate, that you didn't want the Jews 70 years ago or 75 years ago, so God says, I'll give you the Muslims. who do you want to choose now? You know, so the point basically is that even before Mashiach, at least there are segments of the non-Jewish world that recognize that the blessings that Hashem gives them will be connected to the way they treat Am Yisrael. And therefore, the Ramban's point, interpretively, is Hinei Yaskil Avdi is not a messianic. It's about the time of Moshe. It's about the messianic times. But it is not a description of a messianic person, nor is it enshrining the doctrine of vicarious atonement by the Messiah dying. It is a reference to the tshuva that the Umos HaOlam are going to do in acknowledging that their suffering and persecution of the Jewish people was not just, and that the Jewish people were always a source of blessing and good for the world. Okay, so in that way, Hinei Yaskil Avdi is not a problem. Okay, have a good week. We'll see you.